Now let's take God's word and come to Ephesians chapter number 5 this evening. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm not going to read it just yet, but we will be referring to it a little bit later on in the meeting. But it's good to see you along tonight. Thank you for coming out as we continue in our little series, What is a Biblical Baptist? We're making our way quite well through all of these different distinctives and the things that mark us as a Baptist church. And we commenced last Wednesday. We hold to is that of saved church membership. And that's a big thing in the Baptist church. We believe in a saved church membership. There's other denominations that you can join as a member or whatever, and you don't have to be saved. You simply have to pay into the church or add your name to the roll or whatever. But we very much believe in a saved church membership, and we're going to look at that a little bit more this evening. However, we also use that as a launch pad into looking at membership generally and how that's a very important part of Christian life. It's important to be in membership of a particular local fellowship. And the reasons for that, well, we began looking at it from God's Word together. The first point that we looked at last week is that church membership is important because it is an ingrained principle biblically. It's something that is seen right throughout the New Testament. Now, while I made the point last week that there is no specific verse that says you must join the local church, rather, as we concluded last week, we've seen that the apostles more or less took it for granted that anybody who was saved was then baptized and then added to the local church. In Acts chapter number 2, we have believers being accounted for. And we see that there was somebody keeping a roll on the list of the people being joined to that first Jerusalem church. Then we looked in Hebrews chapter 13 of believers under authority and how that was another part and a big push for membership as being a biblical principle that when we become a member, we come under the authority of an eldership. We're going to look a little bit more about that this evening. But if there's no local church membership, then who is it that we submit to? The elders in every church or the elders in the church in which we are a member? And then the third thing was believers in arbitration, and that's in Acts chapter number 6, the choosing of the first deacons. And we see how that the apostles made the suggestion, but it was the local church membership at Jerusalem that appointed those men. So we see, and we concluded very emphatically, that church membership is an ingrained principle biblically. Tonight we are going to finish off with two other things. And the second thing is this, that church membership is important. Why? Because it has an important purpose locally. Not only is it an ingrained principle biblically, but it has an important purpose locally. You know, we looked last time at how there is an attitude, well, it only matters that I'm saved, it only matters that I'm supporting a church, it only matters that I'm serving in a church, and really, membership isn't that important. Well, as we look out through the Word of God, we see that it has an important purpose locally. The purpose of becoming a member of a local church is not simply to be part of some secret society. It's not designed to create division, a feeling of us and them. It's not designed to do that. Rather, it's designed to do the very opposite. It's designed to create community and commitment. As I mentioned several times last week, there was no idea or no conceivable thought in the New Testament of ever being saved and not joined to a local church. Division has come later on, perhaps, through that. But it's not designed for that. Local church membership is designed to create commitment. It is designed to create kindred, accountability, and spiritual stability in our lives. It is designed to give a sense of belonging and a sense of responsibility. But, you know, perhaps most importantly, church membership is designed for our own edification and sanctification. Listen to what Robert Saucy says in his little book, The Church in God's Program. He says, church fellowship is more than, or church membership is more than a demonstration of unity. It is one way God has ordained for the believer both to give himself to the Lord and to fellow believers, and to get from them that which is necessary for spiritual edification. In other words, and we're going to look at this a little bit later on, as Christians, we need each other. We need each other. We need to grow together, and it's important. And church membership is a good principle with an important purpose. Unfortunately, it's something that's not promoted enough, and it's neglected in many, many churches. You know, many preachers and pastors don't preach on membership. It's neglected. And the thing is, there are rarely good reasons given for coming into membership. Why should I become a member? I've had a terrible time in my last church, or I've got a skeptical or cynical view of membership. Why should I become a membership? And there's lots of reasons given, and many of them aren't good reasons. Well, tonight I'm going to seek in this little point to give you some good reasons for becoming a member of our church or any other local church. And I trust if you're not a member, you'll think about these things. And we looked last week at maybe there's reasons why you're not a member, past hurts or other things that you're holding on to. Well, tonight, let's open our minds to reasons why it's good to be a church member. Number one, in Ephesians chapter 5, it reflects a beautiful analogy. Why? What's one of the purposes of local church membership? To reflect a beautiful analogy. Let's read from Ephesians chapter number 5, and let's read from verse number 20, just verse number 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their own wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now here in Ephesians chapter 5, we have a beautiful monies, and it's this beautiful picture of submission and commitment and affection within a marriage. And we looked last time at how those particular words of submission and commitment are often so negatively thought about, and sometimes we don't like the idea of authority and submission. But here we have this beautiful picture of a man and a woman in a marriage bond. And of course, marriage is to be a mirror image of Christ's relationship with the church. Now, every marriage is meant to be built upon and born from subjection and sacrifice. Look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and done what? And gave himself for it. So there we see that marriage is something that's built and born from sacrifice. And then from that, we have a presentation of roles and respect. We've got the husband's role as the head of the home, and then we have the wife's role in submission to her husband, and also as a helpmate and one who completes him and complements him. Really, here in Ephesians 5, we have a picture of two people who are committed to each other. Now, here's the thing. As you look at the very last or the penultimate verse of Ephesians 5, you'll see that this passage is much more than just a pattern for a godly marriage. Rather, there's principles for a godly membership. Ephesians 5 and 32, this is a great mystery. That's marriage. But I speak concerning Christ the church. Now, what we can do then is we can begin to look up through all the things that make a godly marriage, and we can then transfer them across, and we can think of the things that are evident and seen here. They can also be applied to the relationship within the local church. You see, becoming a member of a church is that sign of full commitment to a local body of born-again believers. You know, when we become a member of a local church, it's like leaving courtship and moving from it into marriage. You know, before you're married, I don't know what they do now. There's like 7 stages before you end up even going out with somebody. But really, before you get married, you're in a courtship. And really, there's no binding ties. If things go south, well, you sort of go your separate ways, you move on, and that's kind of just the way it is. But when you get married, there's vows taken, and you come into commitment, and you join, and you stick through each other. And you know, we've got a wedding coming up shortly, and I've went through the vows with the couple. And what's one of the things they say? Till death us do part, in sickness and in health. I sort of think it'd be great if everybody coming into membership would take those same vows, in sickness and in health, till death us do part. And what's that? Well, that's two couples looking into each other's eyes and saying, do you know what? I'm with you. And I'm committing to you. Not just in the good times and the honeymoon and all of that. I'm committing to you in the tough times and the hard times, when things are difficult, when me and you's not speaking so well, or different things, or you have 2 children under the age of 2. No, I'm only joking. You know, and you commit to each other. You know, when we come into membership in a local church, we're taking this beautiful picture of Ephesians 5 and we're practicing it. We're assuming roles and we're taking on responsibility to commit and contribute to the well-being of that local church. You know, membership also is a reflection of love for the body for which Christ died, that I join myself to this body, and I'm going to show something of my love for it by sacrifice and by committing onto it. Oh yes, local church membership is an important purpose because it reflects a beautiful analogy, but here's the second thing. I'm not going to dwell on this because we looked at it last week, but it respects biblical authority. Oh yes, it reflects a beautiful analogy, but it respects biblical authority. And this is based on the passage that we looked at in Hebrews chapter 13 and the coming under the authority of elders. You know, whether you always agree with elders or not, whether you like elders or not, at the end of the day, the elders in any local church have been chosen, called, and commissioned by God for a particular purpose. They have been commissioned as the shepherds, the under-shepherds, who will one day stand to give an account of the flock that they have shepherded. And you know, they have been given by God to lead, they have been given by God to love, and if need be, they have been given by God to correct the sheep. But here's the thing. God desires for his people not only to submit to the headship of Christ, but he also desires for each one of his children to submit to the leadership of a local church. And we looked at that last time. How's that done? It's done by coming into membership, by coming under the principle of Hebrews 13 and coming under the authority of the eldership. You see, when we come into local church membership, we are not only acknowledging the biblical office of an elder, but we are respecting and submitting to God's order for church or for local church government. It's willingly putting ourselves under the care, the charge, and control of those God-appointed elders. It's coming to the point of saying, do you know what? I might not always agree with everything the elders do. I might not always see things the way they do. But at the end of the day, those 4 men or 3 men or whatever men there are have been chosen by God. They've been commissioned by God. And I know that God's desire for me is to submit to their leadership, to submit to their love, to submit to their charge and care. And so I'm going to do that by becoming a member. However, on the flip side of that, and I don't think it applies here, or at least as elders, we try not to make it apply here. But membership does not mean blindly and unconditionally submitting to leaders who are simply lords over the flock. We wouldn't expect any member to submit to dictatorial leaders because that's not God's pattern. God had clearly said in his word and has clearly exhorted elders not to lord over the flock, and you're never going to earn the respect of a membership if you're lording over them. Also, it does not mean individual exemption from maintaining personal piety. Well, you know, I've got the elders in my church to make all my decisions for me, so I'll just turn up on a Sunday and go home, and they'll just take care of my whole spiritual well-being. No, we have a personal duty. Oh, and your local church membership has an important purpose locally. Why? Because it reflects a beautiful analogy. It respects biblical authority. Thirdly, it creates personal accountability. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, accountability obviously is being accountable to somebody. Now, accountability in the local church is not only to the elders who watch for your souls, and that's part of the duty of elders. Good shepherds will watch for the souls and the welfare of their sheep, but also to become accountable to the other believers within the sheepfold. You know, essentially, you cannot be accountable if you do not belong to an identified sheepfold. As we thought last week, you know, the church, the local church, is seen oftentimes as a sheepfold, and at times there are other sheep that wander in and out. But essentially, the shepherd is looking after all the sheep who are tagged, who belong to that particular local sheepfold. And, you know, not only do those sheep belong or under the care of the shepherd, but they also belong to each other. And that's the same in the local church. You know, Stephen J. Cole, another pastor, says you cannot be a Christian at large any more than you can be married at large. And this is bringing back to Ephesians 5. He goes on to say, while I love all my sisters in Christ in the church worldwide, there is only one to whom I am committed, and that's my wife. You know, if you think about that, you can be friendly, if you're a woman or a man, you can be friendly with all the men in your church or all the women in your church or whatever, and we have friendships, but God, and likewise, if you're not a member tonight, who is it that you're accountable to? Yes, you're accountable to the Lord, but the Bible sets out a pattern that we're to be accountable to each other. You know, when someone gets married, they become accountable not only to the Lord, but to the spouse that they have made vows to. And similarly, membership creates that personal accountability. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, let's think about this. When we become members of a local church, we then become so much more accountable for our personal testimony. Why? Because it's linked to the public testimony of our local church. Oh, yes. You and I know that if we're believers, we are ambassadors for Christ. That's primary. Here's another thing to think about. You and I, if we're in membership of a local church, are also ambassadors of that local church. I wonder, do you ever think about that? That when we interact with folk in our day-to-day lives, we're showing something of what St. Field Baptist is all about if we're a member. Oh, I wonder then, as I look at my life and my interaction with the unsaved and with people around our town, am I being a good ambassador for our local church? Showing the love of the fellow, showing that I'm not a gossip, that I'm not running from house to house telling tales about this one or that one, that I'm not speaking about other things, not talking about people within our church behind their back to other people. Am I a good ambassador? Yes, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I a good ambassador for St. Field Baptist Church? When we come into membership, we're no longer a Christian at large, but we're also representing the testimony of the local church to which we have joined. Essentially also, no Christian is an island. Christianity is not designed for isolation. In Acts 2 and 42, we read that they continued steadfastly in all those other things and also in fellowship. And you know, folks, some believers like to just paddle their own canoe and plow their own furrow, and they don't need help from anybody else. But you know, accountability is so very important. You know, it's important for three things. If you're taking notes, note these down. I don't have time to go into them tonight. Accountability is important for Christian discipleship. We looked at that at Romans 14. We spent 3 weeks on it. Individual soul, liberty of conscience. Not one, not two people in our church are the same. We've all got different ideas, and we all have different ways of doing things. And, you know, we learn from each other. Disciple each other. We need that. You know, here's the thing. No one Christian from the pastor to the pew is complete. We and our families need a place to call home, where we can grow with other believers and be nurtured. You know, I know that it's slightly different for Rachel and I because we are here as the Lord's servants. But, you know, now, I now see it. Whenever Rachel and I came here, we just came as a couple. We're now here as a family. And we begin to look at things and think, you know, we want a church for our children to grow up in. And that's so vitally important. We need a place to call home where we can commit to, where our children can come into the accountability of the fellowship, where they can come in and be nurtured and grow with the other children, with the other believers, with the teachers in the Sunday school. We need a place to call home where we can anchor ourselves. Always remember, if you're a mother or father, church membership doesn't just affect you. And sometimes it's not the best thing for a family. In fact, it's not a good thing for a family to be jumping from pillar to post. You need to find a home and you need to settle where your children and family can grow. Accountability is important for church discipleship. Accountability is important for church development. When you go to Hebrews 10, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together and the need for us to be there to develop the fellowship. You know, this fellowship will never grow if people never come. We need to be fellowshipping and committing, and that accountability is membership. There's an expectation to be here. And then there's the unfortunate one. You know, accountability is important for correcting discipline. Matthew 18, when there was an issue in the fellowship and it couldn't be resolved between two brothers and between two elders, then eventually it's brought to the church. And you know, it's important that we stay accountable to one another so as that we may avoid discipline. But the church membership has an important purpose in correcting discipline. We read of that in Matthew 18. We read of it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Hopefully it'll never need to be exercised, but often, or sometimes it does. Oh, church membership has an important purpose locally. Why? Because it reflects a beautiful analogy in Ephesians 5. It respects biblical authority of the eldership. It creates personal accountability. But fourthly, and this is a big one, and I want you to listen carefully, it shares local activity. Let's just come to Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans chapter number 12. It shares local activity. Now, just like the universal church, which of course is the church of all denominations, well, providing that you're saved, but leaving denominations, etc. aside, there is the great universal church where all believers, true believers, belong to first and foremost. But just like the universal church, the local church is what? It's a body. And we see that in Romans chapter 12. Of course, it begins with that famous opening line, you know, by presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. But then it comes on a little bit. And then in verse number 5, it says, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Now, there's no doubt reading the context here and thinking about what is being said. This is an exhortation to a local body of believers here in Romans. And Paul was saying this is how the church is to function practically here. Members are to share the local activity. You see, as I say, just like the universal church, the local church is a body. We're all made up. making up a body designed to function, a body made up of diverse parts. Pastor teachers are given to equip and encourage the saints. But that's not where it stops. Members are then expected to get involved and take on the work. I was actually thinking about this today. What was the first message? I'm not going to ask you to tell me because I don't know if you'll remember. What was the first message I preached when I came here? It was that little text from Exodus where Jethro comes to Moses and he says, you know, this is too much for you. And that's right. It's just too much for one person. A local church cannot be run by the pastor. The local church cannot be run by the elders. We physically haven't, first of all, we haven't got the gifts, all the gifts needed to run the local church, nor have we got the time or the ability. The local church was never designed to be run by a pastor or by a minister. It was designed to be run as a body under the guidance of God's appointed leaders and elders. And you see, here's the thing, and we must think about this, and this is a challenge if you're in membership. Membership brings responsibility. You know, it's so unhealthy if a church has a minority active membership, or even worse, an inactive membership. This letter, I believe this is a real letter, was circulated around a congregation, a membership of a large church addressing activity within the membership, and I'm going to read it out to you. Listen very carefully. It says, "Dear friend, our church membership, 1,400. Non-resident members, 75. Balance left to do the work, 1,325. Elderly who have done their share, 25. Balance left to do the work, 1,300. Sick and shut-ins, 25. Balance left to do the work, 1,275. Members who do not give, 350. Christmas and Easter members, 300. Balance to do the work, 625. Members who are overworked, 300. Balance left to do the work, 325. Members with alibis, 200. Balance left to do the work, 125. Members too busy with other things, 123. Balance left to do the work, 2. That leaves just you and me, friend, and you'd better get busy because it's too much for me. Members left to do the work, 1. Now, that's amusing. But you know, I wonder, is it true? I hope it never is going to be true that when we begin to look at the overarching work of our church, who is doing all the work? Is it the same faithful few? Is it the same names when the caring list goes out? Is it the same ladies whose names go down? Maybe you're not on the caring list. Why not? If you want to help out, that's not a wee job just for, right, well, there's this group of ladies, they only look after the kitchen. I don't want to get in. No. There's not hierarchy in our church. If you're here and you're in membership, there's a role for you. And I never wanted to be the case where you've got people coming to me and saying, Pastor, do you know what? We're tired of doing the work, and we see all these people coming to our church, and we see new members coming. I think it's time they should be involved. You know, we want a church that reflects Romans chapter 12, where we've got a body of people who want to serve the Lord. We never want, and I say this very carefully and respectfully, we never want a church that's leaning on a crutch of aged, faithful people who have carried the work on for years. They're tired. You know, the local church is a wonderful place and provides a wonderful platform for developing our spiritual gift. You know, every Christian has at least one gift. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And therefore, and I want you to listen carefully to this little point. Therefore, every member, as they are able, okay, I'm putting that in there, as they are able, has a responsibility to be serving in some way in their own church. Folks, church membership is about give and take. Looked at that last week. What does that mean? We take the food. and we take the fellowship. But that's not where we stop. We don't take the food and the fellowship and say, right, that's it. See you next week, folks. Hope all goes well with the searchers, or hope all goes well. We take the food and we take the fellowship, but what do we do in return? We give our time. We give our talents. Well, folks, there's, as we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, there's sacrifice involved. There's talents. You know, you've got a gift that I haven't got. I've got a gift that you haven't got. And here's the thing. The work of God is a massive work, but here's the lovely thing. When it's all broken down and we all just do a little bit, then nobody will be overburdened. Nobody will be overworked. We'll not be having a Jethro conversation. Can I say very sensibly a third thing? We give our time. We give our talents, particularly for members. We give our tithes. I know that's a very uncomfortable thing to think about. It's a very thing that a pastor or a preacher doesn't like to speak about. But there's license here in what we're thinking about. Members have a responsibility to contribute to the work of God. You know, it's important that we look at our giving. And what you give is between you and the Lord. But certainly when we come into membership, the church of God needs supported. And again, lots of older folks support the work so faithfully. And I wonder, as we think of our membership responsibility, are we giving as good as we could to the work of the Lord? You see, in membership, we're to commit and contribute to the lifeblood of the local church. You know, as I thought about that, the measure of how well we're doing that, the measure of how effective I'm being as a church member, is if my name was taken off the roll, would my contribution be missed? If we were to get the membership list next year and think, you know what, my name's not in there, that would shock me. But is my contribution actually being missed? Oh, folks, these are challenging things, but they're here for us. You see, church membership is important, and it matters because it is an ingrained principle biblically. Church membership is important because it has an important purpose locally. But let me finish with this final point, and this is something that none of us will dispute, certainly here in Saintfield. But church membership matters because it has an immovable prohibition invariably. And this brings us back to really to the start of what we as Baptists believe in. We believe in saved church membership. You see, there's one immovable prohibition within our church. You see, while each local church may vary certain criteria for membership, there must be one invariable, immovable prohibition. And here it is. It's the issue of salvation. Quite simply, a person is strictly prohibited from local church membership if they're not saved. That's not to be discriminatory. It's not to be prejudiced. It's not to be unfair. Rather, we believe, and we don't say this arrogantly, we just believe it to be biblical. You see, the reason for saved local church membership is born from the definition of universal church membership. Who makes up the true church universally? Well, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, who is the universal church? It's those who are in Christ. And here's the thing, you can't be in the church before you're in Christ. The word sanctified simply means set apart in Him. The true members of the universal church are those who were saved. We cannot be part of Christ's body except we have been redeemed. Now, we can add our name to a church membership, but in reality, we cannot be part of Christ's body except we've been redeemed. So taking that universal principle and logically applying it locally, the conclusion we come to is the same. No person can become a member of a local church or of this local church unless they're first a member of the universal church, unless they're saved. You know, while, as I've said, in many churches, one can become a member by payment or by ritual, we believe that the New Testament clearly teaches that salvation is mandatory for membership. It's a pattern that's presented in several scriptures. Let's take the time very quickly, and you know these, to go back over them. Acts chapter number 2, and this is where we're going to conclude our evening tonight. Acts chapter number 2. to see where we have borne this principle from. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41. It says in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Then they that gladly received his word, that's those who had been under the influence of the gospel, those who had responded to verse 38 where Peter had preached and said unto them, "Repent and be baptized." That's the word of God that they gladly received. They repented, they were baptized, and they were added unto the church. Verse number 47, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved." Nobody was added to the church except they were first saved. And then in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 14, which is perhaps the most explicit of them all, and it says here, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." I really don't understand how any church can have unsaved folk in membership knowingly and not see it from these scriptures. John Stott, the great English preacher and pastor and theologian, said, "The Lord did not add people to the church without saving them. There was no nominal Christianity at the beginning, nor did he save them without adding them to the church. No solitary Christianity either. Salvation and church membership belong together. They still do." You know, folks, essentially the success, and I use that carefully, the success or failure of any local church depends greatly upon this principle. If not everyone in membership, or even worse, in leadership is saved, then that church cannot function biblically and will consequently forfeit the blessing. You know of churches, I know of churches where there are men who are elders. They're not saved. They'll tell you that. There's men who are ministers. I can't understand that one. Who are ministers, ordained clergymen. They're not saved. Oh, folks, if the leadership and membership are made up of a mixture of wheat and tares, then you can be sure that church will be lifeless, it will be powerless, it'll be fruitless, and you can be sure it'll be rife. John MacArthur says, "Such a scenario of having saved and unsaved church membership works against God's purpose, and it confuses the church's message." You think about that. We're trying to preach the gospel that you need to be born again, and people look at our church and go, "Hang on a minute. Sure, you've got folk in the church membership who are not Christians. They don't believe the gospel, but they're able to join in our church. They're able to lead our works." And that confuses them. Why would I ever get saved? No, saved church membership is an essential principle that must be emphatically practiced. Now, that's a given. However, in addition to salvation, most Baptist churches, certainly this Baptist church, I can't speak for all Baptist churches, but certainly our Baptist church, in addition to salvation, this Baptist church also sets forth baptism as an essential requirement for local church membership. Now, as you heard on the message on Sunday night, we wholeheartedly acknowledge that baptism does not save. We totally and 100% believe that it is not necessary for salvation. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. But we believe if you're saved, you should be baptized. However, as a Baptist church, we strictly adhere to and implement the pattern of Acts 2 and 41. "Then they that gladly received this word and repented were baptized, and the same day added unto the church." Essentially, a person cannot join a local Baptist church if they're not saved and subsequently baptized. Baptized as a believer, not as a baby. Baptized by immersion and not by any other mode or method. And really, there's a twofold reason for that. Number one, very quickly as we close, it's a promotion of the biblical pattern for a believer joining the church. The idea of being an unbaptized Christian in the New Testament was non-existent. We believe wholeheartedly in believers' baptism. We teach the truth of it. We promote the practice of it. And really, it's pointless applying for membership of a Baptist church if you don't believe in baptism. If you're going to go to a church that's built so much upon baptism, you really would be foolish to apply for membership, because that's a real fundamental of the Baptist church. Oh, it's to promote the biblical pattern for a believer joining the church. But secondly, and this is a big one, it's protection as best as possible. Now, please note that phrase. It's protection as best as possible against an unbeliever joining the church. Jude 1 and 4, we read that certain men crept in unawares. Now, nobody, only God knows the true heart of every soul. Now, we would believe that everybody in our church membership role is saved and we've been baptized. But ultimately, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And therefore, adding baptism as that additional prerequisite to membership is the church doing all that it can to ensure that only believers are added to the church. You see, before somebody is baptized, what do they have to do? They've got to sit down with the elders and have an interview. And they're asked, are they saved? And they're asked to share a little bit of their testimony. They ask why they want to be baptized. And you know, that's elders confirming in their heart, yes, these people are truly saved. They're wanting to go on with the Lord. And baptism, that's a little prerequisite, not only promotes the pattern of the New Testament, but it protects as much as possible an unbeliever joining the church. There we have saved church membership as another Baptist distinctive. Church membership is important. Why? Because it's an ingrained principle biblically. Church membership has an important purpose locally. It has an immovable prohibition invariably. As we bring our little time to a close, just like the ordinances, church membership presents us with a series of searching questions that we've got to answer individually. Do we believe in local church membership? Well, we should. It's there in the Word of God. Having then considered its purpose and seen its prohibition, we ask a more challenging question. Why am I not in membership? You know, that was a question that some of our candidates on Sunday night said hit them the most when concerning baptism. Why am I not baptized? Why am I not in membership? Maybe you've been coming here for quite a while. Maybe you've only started coming. Something you need to think about. Agreeing with everything that I've said, but not adhering. And I know that the reasonings for you not being in membership might be deeply personal and unquestionably worthy of sympathy. I dealt with that in week number one. However, here's the question I want to ask you. See those issues, that big thing that's stopping you ever joining a church. Are you willing to work through those with the Lord? Are you willing to take those things and say, Lord, you know I would love to be in membership, but and whatever the but is. Lord, I actively, over this next 6 months, over this next year, I actively, with your grace, want you to help me break that barrier down. Because here's the thing, so long as that's there and so long as I'll never be in membership because, and that's just it, full stop. You'll never get over it. This church is not perfect. You're not going to come here and find everything that you want. You maybe hopefully find a lot of things. But that prohibition, are you prepared to bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, help me now. Help me actively to work through it. Are we prepared to open ourselves up to the Lord's healing, leading to join in church fellowship again? You know what's within God's word? It's within God's will. God desires for his children to be more than just adherents, to be more than homeless Christians, to be more than sheep wandering from one sheepfold to the next. He desires for us to become committed, consecrated, and active church members. Being saved, we're automatically part of the universal fellowship of believers. Being saved, we ought to consciously choose to become part of a local fellowship of believers. And you know, it's neither helpful healthy to be traveling the Christian path without a spiritual place on earth to call home. There's a place for you here. There's a purpose for you here. There's a work for you here. I wonder, after last week, which is now on the internet, and tonight, are you going to go home now and open your heart to the Lord and say, Lord, we're at St. Phil now. I don't know how long you've been here. Lord, we're at St. Phil now. I don't know why you have us here. But Lord, it's time we thought about putting down roots. We want to come into membership. Why? Because we've seen it in your word. We feel convicted about it. And we want to grow with you and with the believers in this local church. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.